We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
It's a winter day in Florida. I put my Mr. Rogers sweater on. Thought I'd get that out of the way. My wife and I were having a little bite to eat before dinner, and there was two couples having dinner, and you could tell the couple that was from up north. The couple from up north had shorts and t-shirt on. The people who live in Florida had jackets and sweaters on. You say, which are you? This April, will mark 10 years that we've been in Florida, and it's taken us about that long to get that thick blood out of us, and so we've adopted that. Ephesians chapter 1, speaking of thick blood, I got that thick blood from spending so much time overseas in England, and to this day, there is a great deal of intrigue and fascination with kings and queens. It's interesting how people are drawn to royalty and the stories that surround them. You all may be familiar with the ruling Queen of England, Queen Elizabeth. She's written a book, her autobiography recently, called The King I Serve. And in that book, she writes her very clear testimony about when she came to know Jesus Christ as her Savior. And despite a lot of the controversy that surrounds the royal family, even to this day, I think Queen Elizabeth gives a very clear testimony of who she is and who her Lord is. And while we might not be on the same page with some of the things, I think she is very open about her faith in Jesus Christ. Her mother, however, her mother's name was Queen Victoria, and she ruled prior to Queen Elizabeth taking the throne. And it was said that Queen Victoria, when she was a young lady, was at a special school, and they decided that they would not tell Queen Victoria that she was going to one day be the Queen of England. They didn't want her to know that. They didn't want her tainted. They were trying to just teach her along. And they said that Victoria was a very unruly child, and she was quite rude and disrespectful. And they said that she was a little bit mouthy and had no motivation, did not want to do her work. Sounds like a normal kid, right? And one day, one of her tutors and instructors got so frustrated with her, finally looked at her and said, "Don't you understand that one day you will be the queen of this country? You are in line to be the Queen of England." And her autobiographer said it was at that moment that she stopped and she paused and she said these words, "Then I will be good." Her whole demeanor and outlook changed once she realized who she was. And this is the third and final message on this segment of this portion of Ephesians called Who Do You Think You Are? And the reality tonight, friends, is the same should be true of us, right? You see, as believers, we will one day rule and reign with Christ. Don't we understand that? Shouldn't that have great impact and implication on how we act and how we live and the choices we make? Everything about us should be different. Knowing who Christ is changes who we are. And while we may know that one day we will rule and reign with Christ, we need to be reminded to live in light of the fact that at this very second, this very split nanosecond that you're thinking, and you are thinking, say amen. This very split second, you all are and I am in Christ. It's already happening right now. We get that, right? This is what Paul is saying. We are in Christ. Who we will one day be and who we are now are interlocked, friends. You see, knowing who we are now sets us thinking and living in light of who we will one day be. It's all interlocked. You can't try to separate and say, well, this is where we're headed. This is where we're going. When Queen Victoria finally locked in as a child and she realized, she said, "I can't act this way anymore." Friends, if we are really children of the King, then shouldn't we already be acting like that right now? Shouldn't we already be taking on the attitude and the actions and the speech patterns and the attitude? I mean, all of these things should be happening in us right now. People are like, "I'm going to wait till I get to heaven." It's too late. God's left you here for a purpose. We're going to see that in just a minute. By the way, I don't advise you walking around announcing that you are going to be soon the ruling party of the universe. That's not what Paul is teaching here, okay? I walk around and say, you know, I'm going to be in charge, okay? That's probably not a good idea. In fact, armed with the knowledge of who we are in Christ and who we will one day be in the future, we're going to see later that that should have some drastic changes on us. Paul is laying right now, the first three chapters of Ephesians are very doctrinal. They're very deep theologically. They're very enriching in our life. But he's going to shift after chapter 3 and get into a very practical side of how we take these truths, these foundational doctrinal truths, who we are, and begin to talk about how our life should look as a result of the fact that we are in Christ. So before we get to that, let's go to our text tonight. So if you're in Ephesians chapter 1, would you say amen? We're going to pick up in verse 7. We broke off last week at about verse 6. And so verse 7 says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even," and here's our phrase, what is it? "In him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom also, after you trusted, you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." And thus ends the longest section of scripture written in one continuous sentence. Thank you very much, Paul, right? In this, Paul continues to explain and enlighten the believers who are living in a very wicked society, a very wicked culture, the rich truth. He unlocks this for the believer to a deeper understanding about what we were just singing about, what we were just praising God for, what we were just listening to. And here's the first thing we need to understand tonight about our identity in Christ, who we think we are. Point number one, we have been, say it, redeemed. We've been redeemed. Redemption is central to Christianity. It means to be delivered from sin by the death of Christ. It is a word that every reader in Paul's day would have understood immediately. As soon as they heard redemption in verse 7, as soon as they heard that word in the letter, that would have rang some bells, because in Paul's day and in the writing of this passage here, in this church at Ephesus, it is recorded that there were over 60 million slaves. 60 million slaves. And when you use the word redemption, that is slave language. Because every slave would have heard that, and there was no doubt that there were slaves in the church. No doubt they heard redemption and thought, "Whoa, wait, time out. What did that say? What did he just say?" You see, redemption means to purchase and set free by paying a price. To purchase and set free by paying a price. Redemption means freedom and forgiveness. Freedom and forgiveness. And any slave hearing the term redemption would go, "This is what I've been longing to hear. This is sweetness to my life." Slaves were bought and sold like pieces of furniture. But when a slave would hear that they could have freedom, when a slave would hear that his debt could be forgiven, that the price was paid. You see, what we know on this side of the letter, what we understand, is that Jesus Christ paid the price for our freedom, church. He paid the price, and this grants us forgiveness. The price he paid was with his precious blood. 1 Peter says this, For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition of your fathers, but, amen? Say it with me, church. Ready? The precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. You ever heard of the term scapegoat? Every Jew listening to this letter would understand what was happening. You see, Israel's greatest holy day was Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And on that day, the high priest selected two unblemished sacrificial goats. One goat was killed and his blood was sprinkled on the altar as a sacrifice. The high priest placed his hands on the head of the other goat, symbolically laying the sins of the people on the animal. That goat was then taken out deep into the wilderness so far that it could never find its way back. It, in a symbol of the priest standing there and laying the sins of the people onto that goat, the goat would then go and never return again. And we understand, although an enactment, it was beautiful and meaningful. It didn't actually remove the people's sins, as they well knew, but it was a picture of what only God himself could do in Jesus Christ one day. And here in a couple of months in our church, on Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, we celebrate what Jesus did because of the resurrection of Christ and what Christ did for us. And through the shedding of his own blood, Jesus Christ took the sins of the world upon his own head. And he carried them far away as the east is from the west. Hallelujah, church. You see, in justification, we stand before God accused, but we are declared righteous. In forgiveness, the sinner stands before God as a debtor and receives a cancellation of his debt. In adoption, the sinner stands before God as a stranger and is made a son. In reconciliation, the sinner stands before God as an enemy, but he is made a friend. In redemption, the sinner stands before God as a slave, and he is receiving his freedom. And all of those terms speak of the wondrous miracle of salvation. All of those things, justification, forgiveness, adoption, reconciliation, redemption, are provided how? Through the price that Jesus paid, through his blood, we were the accused. You are guilty, sir. I am guilty. We stand accused before a perfect God. But Jesus bore our punishment so we could be set free. We are debtors. You think you got credit card debt? You have no idea. He paid our debt. We are strangers, but he is a son, and we are in him, and that makes us sons. We are enemies, but he is the friend, and we are in him, and we become friends of God. We are slaves, but he has bought our freedom. Look what was said of our God long before Jesus paid the price of sin in Micah chapter 7. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever. And all of God's people said, amen. Because he delighteth in what, church? You see that? He delights in mercy. This to me is precious. He will turn again. He will have compassion on us. He will subdue our iniquities. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Notice the phrase in your Bible where the scripture talks about according to the riches of his grace. How many of you have ever wanted to be a millionaire? Some of you are shooting too low. We got any wannabe billionaires in the house? Yeah, some of you are like, yeah. Some of you aren't even putting your hands up. You're like, I don't care. So if I have a check here, you'd refuse it? Is that what I'm hearing, right? Okay, no, you would take it, okay? If a millionaire was approached and said, listen, there's this charity. Would you be willing to give some money? If the millionaire said, I'll make a donation, and he writes a check for $25. What he did was he gave out of his riches. But if that same millionaire were to take a check and write $25,000, he gave according to his riches. Do you guys see that? And in the text, it says that Christ gave according. Do you see that? It lets you know the richness and the depth of what Jesus has and what he has given us, we his saints. Amen? You saints of Faith Baptist Church, all right? Christ gave according to the riches of his grace. He, as one commentator said, lavished his grace on us. He didn't hold anything back. Amen? He didn't hold anything back. None of us are going to stand like Oliver Twist and hold up a cup and say, please, sir, can I have some more? Okay? God has lavished, saturated, soaked, poured out on us according to the riches of his grace. We, dear church, have been redeemed. We've been redeemed. Secondly, we have the revealed will of God. We have the revealed will of God. Let me share this with you, that God's will is not something you look for, it's something you learn and obey. People say, I'm looking for God's will. Well, what will you do when you find it? Okay. God's will is something you learn and you obey. In the text, he's very clear about this. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, he is very clear in verse 8, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Now, that's a word you don't hear very much these days. How's your prudence been this week? Okay. It's a great word, though. The word prudence here, it means right use of wisdom. What are you doing with what you know? God has revealed it to us. How many of you have a Bible on your hand, in your lap? Can I see? Do you have an electronic device, maybe? Yeah, okay. So you have the revealed will of God, right? You know, people say, well, I just want to know what the will of God is. Read your Bible. God's will is never contradictory to his word, ever. So I can just figure out God's will. He's revealed it. Yeah, I understand there's some confusing teaching on this whole perfect will, acceptable will, outside the will. We're not going to get into that, okay? That's a rabbit trail that will take you down a confusing lane, okay? What this means is that we take what we have been given and apply it. Right thinking, are you listening? Right thinking will lead us to right actions. It's God's word. By the way, did you know this book is alive? This is a living word. Right thinking leads to right actions. It's God's word alive in us. This is what Paul is saying. God has revealed this to us. He has given us wisdom. Now, when you see the Bible use a word like mystery, there's nothing eerie or spooky about it. It means a sacred secret now revealed. What Paul was revealing, nobody had heard or seen before. God gave him this dispensation, this time of grace that he's exposing and talking about. No other apostle talked about this except the apostle Paul. God gave this to him. And by the way, Paul could have walked around very arrogant and said, well, I got the dispensation of grace. What do you got? He didn't do that. He lavished it upon the people. He shared the gospel of grace. We, as God's people, now know God's ultimate purpose and plan. Have you ever thought about that? You guys have to think. I have to think. God has revealed his ultimate purpose, his ultimate plan. How did he do that? Through his word. Through his word. Notice this. We as believers are part of God's eternal unifying program. Notice he says here, he's revealed this to us. He's given us wisdom, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, which, by the way, we haven't hit the fullness of times yet. You guys know that, right? Anybody get raptured today? Just checking. Okay. The fullness of times. He might gather together in one. By the way, warning. People are going to take this verse and spit some heresy and spit some false doctrine here. Okay? They're going to grab this verse and a movie like The Shack, okay? Sounds really good, but here's what's going to happen. You're going to get this teaching that's called universalism. And it's dangerous because it basically says, well, in the end, it's all going to work out. God's going to bring us all together again. I'm like, read the Bible past that verse, please. Because that is not what's going to happen. This is not universalism. We're all fallen, will one day be saved. Some use this verse to support that. This is where people will take your Bible and flip it on you and use it against you. And we have to be smart, right, church? To know the word and be able to explain why that's not so. This verse deals with us being in subjection and submission. And again, look at the phrase, constantly, in him, in Christ, in him. This sets the tone. Those being gathered together are in who? Christ. They're in Christ. Those in Christ become unified together under his rule and reign when we are all reunited with Jesus. Those who have refused and rejected Christ, they're still going to acknowledge his reign. Like, you got a verse for that? Yeah, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. My suggestion is do it now, do it in this life. Do it while your choice now will affect your eternal destiny. You do not want to meet the judge at the bench. You're going to want to settle out of court. Do it now. Those who have refused and rejected Christ are still going to acknowledge his reign, but listen carefully, they will be removed from his presence. I did a whole series on hell. It's called The Hard Truth About Hell. And in that series, I broke down a lot of things, misunderstandings about hell, and truth about hell, and the hardness of those truths. And I think to me, and many other authors and writers and theologians and commentators would agree, hell, what makes hell so hellish? No presence of Christ. No hope of Christ. That's hell. See, even in this life, Paul said, there's a little bit of hope. While you're alive, you still have what? If you're sitting in here tonight and you're hearing this truth and you're not saved, I beg you in Jesus' name to hit the brakes. You are not going to get another chance after you die. God's not going to say, well, let me just, this is your opportunity right now. This is your chance. This is your moment. I beg you, if you don't know the Lord, do that now. Friends, one day, God's going to make all things new, right? And we're going to be restored. See, when you get saved, you get a new nature, right? And you know why you have to get a new body? Because you got to be able to live in heaven. You can't live in heaven in this body, okay? So you got to have your soul, which has been, okay, redeemed, recreated, okay? And then you've got to have this. How many of you want a new body? Yeah. This thing's had it, right? It's like past its sell-by date, okay? So God's got to refit you for heaven. I know I'm chasing a rabbit for a second, but you're going to see where this is going because this is what Paul is kind of pulling the curtain back on. He's like, hey, look at this, okay? God's going to make all things new. We'll be restored, we'll be reunited, and we will rule and reign with Christ. This is the mystery that has now been revealed. Paul saying, hey, look at this. Understand this. Martin Lloyd-Jones said it this way. The perfect harmony that will be restored will be harmony in man, and harmony between men. Harmony on earth and in the creation. Harmony in heaven and all under this blessed Lord Jesus Christ, who will be the head of all. Everything will again be united in him. And wonder of wonders, marvelous beyond compare, when all of this happens, it will never be undone again. All will be reunited in him to all eternity. This is the message. This is God's plan. This is the mystery which has been revealed unto us. These things are so marvelous, and I love how he says this, that you will never ever hear anything greater, neither in this world or the world to come. Nothing. So, not only are we redeemed, not only have we been given the revealed will of God, number three, we have been given riches. And we talked about this last week. We are rich. Remember I told you to turn to your neighbor and tell him you're loaded? Okay? Because you're loaded, aren't you? Amen. Loaded. Rich. Say amen. Amen. Have you seen my bank account? We're not talking about your bank account. You know God's not impressed with what you have or don't have? He's not worried about what you don't have, and he's not impressed with what you do have. Okay? We have an inheritance. Riches, our riches are in Christ. We have assurance of our entrance into heaven, friends. This is what Paul is now talking about, in whom, in verse 11, we have obtained this inheritance. We've been predestinated according to the purpose of him who's working all things after the counsel of his own will. This is what Paul is leaning into. We talked a little bit last week about two truths laying side by side and the frustration that happens when you try to harmonize things that God didn't ask us to harmonize. I love this. Someone has pictured the divine human side of salvation and the human side. So you've got the divine and the human side. Somebody wrote this little phrase. I thought it was great. I wanted to share it with you guys. It said this, that when you look to heaven, you see a sign that says, whosoever will may come. Right? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever will may come. After you enter heaven, you look on the backside of the sign and it reads, chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Right? Because every sinner who comes and gets saved is chosen. There's man's free will and there's God saving sinners. And again, when we think about the riches that we have been given in Christ, there's this horrible false gospel that goes around that talks about, you know, you get saved and start praying and get your blessing and Jesus is going to bless your life and he's going to give you all these riches and all this. Listen, that there's a Greek word for that. It's called hogwash. Okay? That is not true. And you'll find that a prosperity gospel doesn't work well in a third world country. It doesn't work well in a third world. And I've been to several third world countries. I was just in Africa last January, and I'm telling you, a prosperity gospel does not work well there. When we think about wealth, we automatically go to our bank accounts, we go to our credit cards, we go to our assets, this isn't what we're talking about. We talked about this last week. We are rich. And you guys wrote some beautiful thank you notes last week. Beautiful. It was just a sweet time in here. How many of you were here last week? And you read some of those things and you thanked the Lord for what you were given in him. We are rich with everything the world can't buy. Amen. Think about that. What does the world want? They want to be accepted. Can't buy acceptance. They want a father, a perfect father, who is loving them unconditionally. Can't buy that. In Christ, we have that. We could keep going, right? And this is what Paul is saying. You have these riches. The world is broke and bankrupt when it comes to what we have been given in Christ. You see, the riches we have been given in Christ should be reflected in how we lead our life. You're chasing the dollar, chasing the coin, chasing the green, whatever you want to call it. That's not what our life is about. The riches of Christ in us should point people to God. You have there's something in your marriage. There's a richness there. There's something about how you talk to people. There's something about how you deal with people. There's something about the way you interact, how when a problem comes, you're not flying off the handle. How do you do that? What is that? That's the riches of Christ coming out of you because you have patience, you have love, you have joy, you have peace, you have all these things that Christ placed in you. We're going to see how that happened in just a second. See, we have been redeemed, right? Amen. We've been redeemed. Amen. And we've been made rich for a purpose. I was talking to somebody not too long ago, and they said to me that was a man in the ministry whose father had passed away, and his father was very wealthy. His father left him a very large sum of money and told his son, have fun with my inheritance. And so that's what the son did. He went out and bought a boat. He bought a $75,000 Corvette. Just pew, pew, pew. And so he said, man, what are you doing with that money? He said, doing what my dad said, have fun with it. And the person who was relaying this story to me, I looked at him and I said, I guess it depends on your definition of fun. If I told you that you were being left a large sum of money, but don't answer out loud, and please don't think this humorous because it's not meant to be humorous, what would your first thought take you with that money? Most of us in here would be on ourselves. God didn't give you the riches in Jesus for you to keep them to yourself. He gave the riches in Christ for you to give away. And we are so convoluted in this life. We have bought into the lies that this world has so much to offer us. I think about, man, what could we do if we got, what would I do with that kind of money? And it's tempting to immediately let your mind go to how you would spend it on your hobbies or your things or your home or like this man who's in ministry spent it all on this stuff. And it sounds funny, like, well, his dad told him to do that. I think about how much different somebody's life could be. I think about the little guy we sponsor through Compassion who $38 a month, we're changing his world. I think about programs and ministries and all these places that are just needing desperate support. I think about mission works and I think to myself, what would be fun would be just to call them up and say like, hey, I read you had a need for a vehicle, the check's in the mail. I heard you're building a building, check's in the mail. These five orphans aren't being fed, got it covered. That would be fun, wouldn't it? That would be a blast. And the whole time you could be drinking coffee doing that, right? And that would just even make it better, amen? Okay, just making sure you're spiritual tonight, okay? You know what God wants us to do with those riches in Jesus? Give them away. Friends, are you listening? Are you thinking with me? Don't you know that people in this community need your love? They need your patience. Not your patience, the patience in Christ. Your patience is going to run out like that. Okay? Your love's going to run out like that. Don't you know that people in our community need shown grace? That's the riches in Jesus. The inheritance that God has prepared, the Bible says, eye hath not seen. I mean, we can't comprehend what's waiting. But what's here now, God is saying, these people at Ephesus, they were poor. They're looking at the temple of Diana and all of this stuff, and they're like, what do we have? And Paul's like, you're rich. You have everything they don't. Give it away. Give it away. You see, we're to live differently than the people around us. We're to display that for God's glory. We who are redeemed, we who have the revealed will of God, we who are rich. One more awesome truth, you guys ready? We have received the Holy Spirit. I mean, this is like, it's like, it can't get any better than Paul's like, oh yeah, and you got the Holy Spirit. Like, wah! Verse 13 and 14. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. There are some amazing aspects to these verses and some phrases and words that help us live with full assurance of our salvation. Sealing here in the text, you'll notice it says that you were sealed. Now, most of you know, as I was talking about royalty, that every ruling monarch is given a signet ring, and that signet ring is fitted and custom-made just for them, and they are the only individuals that wear it, and on there is a certain type of seal. And when they, back in Paul's day, and even still to this day in certain parts of the world, they will take hot wax, and they will pour that wax over a document, and they will take that ring, and they will take that ring and stamp it down into the seal, putting their official seal on that. Seals of approval, seals that were given when you got documentation. Seals are an important thing. Have you ever seen the seal, the President of the United States, the seal of the U.S. Marines, or the Army, or the Navy, or the Air Force, the Coast Guard, right? They have their what? Their seal. When you get an official document, you look for a what? A seal, a raised seal. It signifies something. And what Paul is saying here is the sealing that we've been given is a picture of the finished transaction of salvation. Paul said, when you trusted, you were sealed. It was done. It was done. It's the heavenly legal stamp of God through Christ and now in us through the Holy Spirit. Sealing would signify security. Praise God, you're never going to lose your salvation. Ever. And we're going to talk about that in a second. But this was security for the believer. Now, do you wrestle and doubt your salvation from time to time? Some of you don't want to say yes. Let me get it out of the way. Yes. Okay. I don't know any Christian, true born-again believer that doesn't or hasn't. And there's reasons for that. But we go back to the text. We go to what is true. We go to the Word, and we say, praise God, I've been sealed with the Holy Spirit of what? Promise. Authenticity. I'm genuine. I'm true. Ownership. I'm talking about this on Sunday with Adonai. He is our ruler. He is our God. He is our Lord. And authority. The moment you and I trusted Christ, we were sealed. You see, the reality is we don't always feel saved. Somebody came to me one time and said, I don't feel saved. And I was like, okay. I'm like, what do you think about that? And I was like, I don't always feel saved either. Like, what? I said, yeah, what does that feel like? What does it feel like to be saved? See, we live in an age where we want assurance, where we want guarantee. How many of you, when you bought a car, wanted warranty on your car? How many of you buy a new product for your home? You want a warranty on your home, right? You get a new dishwasher or refrigerator or whatever it is, and you immediately want to know, how long is it good for, right? And you get a piece of paper, and it'll tell you these three things are covered, the 99 other components are not. Can I get a witness, right? Or you got to go track down the person who had the component that was made in Thailand, and you're like, well, I'm never going to see that, okay? You buy your phone, and they tell you want to take insurance. They say, everything's covered. Last phone I bought, shipped it out to my son, and he said, you want to get insurance on this? And I said, what does it cover? He said, everything. I said, everything? He said, yeah. I said, so let's say I'm at a restaurant and I'm in a hurry and I leave my phone, and somebody steals my phone. Is it covered? Yeah, it's covered. You just have to pay the deductible. Right? Okay. There's always a hitch. Have you noticed that? There's always a little catch. Or replace your windscreen for free. There's a catch. There's a catch. We live in a day and age where we want a guarantee. And we got to read the small print, and how long is this covered for? And then you know you got to fight to get what you paid for, right? It's in our nature. Let me just say this, friends. The one thing you can rest totally assured in is your salvation in Jesus Christ. It's not about how you feel. I think my favorite joke about a pastor is the story of the woman who's waking up her husband on Sunday and says, it's time to go to church. And he says, I'm not going. And she says, no, it's time to go. And he says, I'm not going today. I'm staying home. And she says, you got to go. And he says, I don't think so. And he said, give me a couple of reasons why I have to go. And he says, well, it's the Lord's Day. He said, next. He said, well, they expect you to be there. Next. She said, you are the pastor. Right? Okay. Friends, Jesus paid the price for our salvation. And he's the only one who could. He was the only one worthy. He was the only one perfect, spotless, sinless, to purchase our pardon. Friends, this means that no one or anything can ever take away our salvation. Amen. We're saved and sealed and secure. And oh, don't forget, we have his Spirit now. Jesus told the disciples, I'm leaving. And it's better for me to leave than stay here. Do you see the panic in the text? Jesus says, okay, I'm going to give you the Comforter. And it's better for me to go because, see, Jesus was in a human body, wasn't he? And it was only after his glorification that he was able to move around uninhibited in his glorified state. But prior to that, he was constrained by the physical humanness that he willingly placed himself in. Well, the good news is when you have the Holy Spirit, he's with you everywhere you go. 1 Corinthians says, what? What? Love that. Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore, what do? We glorify God in our body and in your spirit, which are God's. John, writing here, says, this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness. Where? In himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son, and he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know. That word know in the Greek is epignoskos. That means a personal, intimate knowledge. This isn't academic truth. Oh, I know what it says. This is personal. This is, yeah, I know Jesus. Yeah, how? Because it's personal, it's relational, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Notice the word earnest in the text. This is the earnest of our inheritance. When you became a believer, you in essence were made a new creature. The Bible says, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things become new. Our whole life has been changed. God's Spirit takes up residence within us. This is what Paul was telling the church at Corinth. The reality is, however, we still sin. Hate to break it to you. Hate to be the one to tell you this. The power of sin is broken, but the presence of sin still exists. The presence of sin is not yet totally eradicated, and we still struggle, and that's how it feels to be a Christian. So how does it feel to be a Christian? A struggle. A fight. Paul talked about it. If a man is spiritual as Paul would talk about his struggle openly, why don't we? How would you like your struggle penned in a book for all to read all the time? We come to church and we say, oh, I'm fine, I'm good. Liar! You are not. I am not. Being a Christian feels like a struggle. Yes, there's moments of joy. Yes, there's highs, but you can't always stay on the mountain. The view's amazing, but nothing grows up there. God often takes us into the valley, the darkness. You guys remember how photographs used to be developed? They would go into a dark room.
Sometimes God has to take you to the dark room because he's developing something in you. And when he brings you back out, there's the picture. It's a struggle. Don't you let anyone ever tell you when you're a Christian, as a believer, when you're going through a hard time, when somebody says, oh, you shouldn't feel that way. Wah! Be careful. Be careful. You see, assurance of our salvation is not based on the absence of sin, but on the conviction of sin and the desire to change. This is the Spirit bearing witness within our spirit. There's the inner working of the Spirit of God in our life, convicting us of sin. See, we're not perfect yet. Did you guys know that? Notice I said yet. I know you're a bunch of saints in here, but your halos are hanging low, okay? All right? Living a redeemed life is living in light of the perfection that is one day coming. Look at it like this. Paul said, we have our salvation, and we have the earnest. How many of you ever bought a home? Okay. How did the buyer know you were serious? You had to give what was called earnest money. It showed a picture of what was coming. And Paul said, I've placed, Jesus Christ has placed in you the earnest of his Spirit. It's a foreshadow of the amazing things that are coming, church. It's the earnest. It's the first installment of what is absolutely going to be mind-blowing according to what the Scripture says. You see, 2 Corinthians says, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit. Where? In our hearts. God has invested into us. We have received this inheritance, and we await the day when we will be able to experience all of this to the fullest. That day, the redemption of the purchased possession, when it's all finally done. But until then, we live in light of who we are. Our identity in Christ, totally secure in him, saved and sealed. You see, our ultimate goal now, until that day, is to live our life to the praise and glory of God. This is our purpose. This is our goal. Why? Because this is who we are, church. This is who we are.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.